That scripture reading, I wouldn't be surprised if it was the motivation behind the song, "He Paid a Debt," that I'll be speaking on today, using as my sermon outline. Because it talks about, Matthew 18, a man who owed something to the king that was beyond his ability to pay. And he knew it. So he begged for patience from the king, and he promised he'd pay it all. But the truth of the matter is, the amount was so large, he would never be able to pay it. So the king was touched by his request and by his seeming sincerity, and forgave him of the whole thing. And every time we sing the song, "He Paid a Debt," I think of what an awesome song it is, because it just touches upon everything that the biblical message is about. Everything that our God and the Lord Jesus Christ want for us is embedded in that song. I don't know, again, if the songwriter had all those things in mind or not, but when you look at the song, it's like, I think so. I think this person understood the entire biblical message and understood who Jesus of Nazareth is, who we are, and our massive, unpayable debt to our Creator, and how Jesus paid off that debt and the manner in which He paid it. It's truly a moving song. You know, whether you like the music or not to it, the words of it are just, in my opinion, just absolutely fantastic. So I'm going to lead a verse, and then I'm going to talk about the song. And so we'll go through it in that way. And our lapel mic is not working. And when I do something like this, I usually like to come down to the middle row here so I can see the song on the screen. And that's what I'm going to do today. So hopefully you'll hear me. I'll try and be loud enough as we sing right now, the first verse. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, "Amazing Grace." Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Now, if you've never heard that song before or sung it, I hope that you really notice those words and how touching they are. In my opinion, the first two lines, or just all that's on this screen right here in particular, just really says it all. It says it all. To me, that's the favorite part of this entire song. He paid a debt he didn't owe. And we're not singing of him paying off our mortgage or something along those lines. Jesus, for one thing, does not owe any of us anything. In fact, he created all things. As John began his gospel account, he said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Therefore, the entire creation," and that certainly includes us as man, mankind within God's natural creation, we owe Him everything. And that's before we even talk about our sin, where we have violated His will. I mean, just the fact that He made us, and provides for us. I think those two things alone put us in massive debt to Him. And it puts us in debt forever. And can we fully pay Him for all of that? The song says no, we can't. However, the point of these opening words is that Jesus paid the debt we owed Him. As we can see in the song, we sing about something that's far greater than the fact than that He created us and sustains us, but to have our sins absolved, payment had to be made. We were in a dilemma. We could attempt payment, but we'd fall short, so we'd still be in debt and in trouble. Or we could not even try to pay the debt. So we're still in debt and in trouble. But either way, we end up lost, eventually separated from God for eternity, because we would be in an eternal prison. But praise the Lord Jesus Christ that He stepped up and made the payment for us. He didn't make a down payment. He didn't pay 90% of it and then expect us to take care of the rest. He did not make payment out of His superabundant, eternal riches. The payment was Himself. He used Himself as the payment. And that means He died. As Paul said, the wages of sin is death. So He paid those wages with Himself. So Jesus had to pay that price, which meant dying for us. And since He made that payment, the song says we're clean of our sin and free from its enslavement. The New Testament frequently points to what He has done for us by means of His blood, because He didn't die of pneumonia or cancer or something. He died a violent death in which His blood was spilled from His body. In Acts 20 and verse 28, and I'll have all the scriptures today on the screen. He said to the Ephesian elders, Paul did, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." Not someone else's blood and not the blood of an animal. His own blood. I don't know about you, but I cherish my blood. I got to get my blood drawn all the time. And, well, I know there's a good reason for it, but, you know, I get that needle stuck in me just constantly. And, I kind of like my blood where it is. You know, and I'm sure you're the same way. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, he said, Paul again, "In Him we have redemption." God bought us back. That's what it means to redeem. We have redemption through His blood. The word religion, for some reason in the religious world, the word religion is a bad word. And I don't know why it is. It's a perfectly good word. It means to bind back. To bind back to God. And when God redeemed us through the blood of Jesus, that's exactly what He was doing. He was bringing us back to God, and the price that needed to be paid was His blood. Paul again speaking to the Colossians, that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, and that means the forgiveness of sins, as Paul said there. To Titus he said that Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You move into the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 12. You know, he didn't come with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So it's not like he has to keep doing it. It's not like it only lasts for 30 years or something. What he did redeemed us forever. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Peter said, 1 Peter 1, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. That cracks me up the way he puts silver and gold there. We want to have silver and gold. He says they're corruptible. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. I mean, I think my blood is precious. You think your blood is precious. We wouldn't be alive without it. But we wouldn't be alive spiritually, and we would not have hope of eternal life without the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And then Revelation 5, there's this great celebration. They sing a new song saying to the Lord, Jesus, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Why? For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So here's the thing that we're singing. I owed a debt I could not pay. And again, we're not talking about a huge mortgage or you know, credit card debt or anything like that. To have our sins erased required a payment. But the payment went beyond anything that we had. It would be kind of like a worm. A worm trying to come up with enough money to buy the United States of America. That worm cannot work hard enough. That worm cannot save enough to be able to purchase the United States of America. It's never going to happen. Not in a million years, not forever. And yet, Jesus of Nazareth stepped up to help us with something that we had the inability to do. We were like that worm. He stepped up to pay the debt, to pay the price. And what was the price? It's kind of like when you go shopping, you see a price tag, and there is a price tag on us, and it says, your blood. In other words, it should have been our blood. But he, in his everlasting love and compassion for us, said, I'll pay that price. It'll be my blood, not yours. So again, that meant that he had to die a violent death, and what it cost him just boggles the mind. And yet Hebrews 12 makes this amazing statement, that we should look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I can imagine someone saying, well, but wasn't he there in the garden praying to God that if there was some way for him to bypass all this, that he wanted that to happen? Well, sure. He didn't want to have to go through the pain, the physical pain of a Roman crucifixion. He didn't want to have to go through the pain of the emotional rejection of the world and of Israel. He didn't want to have to go through the pain of being forsaken by his father while on the cross. Nevertheless, knowing that that's what was required of him, the Hebrew writer says he was glad to do it. It was a joy to him to let the Jews first and then the Romans to beat him and slap him and scourge him and all the things they did. It was a joy to him when they laid him down that cross to drive the nails through his hands and his feet, and then for them to upright that cross and for him just to hang there until he died. That was a joy to him. How can I put into words the love that he had and still has for us? I don't know how to do it. Excuse me. All right. Let's do the second verse. All of a sudden, my throat may have given out. Larry, I may need you if I can't do it. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. I know I keep getting that one note wrong at the end of that first slide, but oh well, we all know what it's saying. So when and where or how did he pay the debt? Well, when we sing the song, we say it happened at Calvary. In other words, we're pointing to his death, which we've already talked about, but we're pointing to the cross, the Roman cross of Jesus. What was it with the Romans, who were in many ways a highly civilized people, that they conceived of this idea of torturing a man for as long as he could survive? Now, it actually started with the Persians, and as it went down through the centuries, the Romans learned how to perfect it so that it typically took a man 3 to 6 days to die by crucifixion. He lasted 6 hours, not because he was weak, but because he was in total control of his death. He was in control of the whole thing, and he died when it was time to die. He just gave himself up. So he offered himself and his death as a payment for our sin, that we might not go to eternal prison like that man in the scripture that was read earlier by Carl in Matthew 18. He did that so we don't have to go to eternal prison for our debt. By paying that debt, he cleansed my soul and set me free. That's what we sing. And we should see sin as doing at least those two things. It dirties us on the inside. It dirties our souls, and it enslaves us. An elder in the church in Longmont, Colorado, Brother Earl Harrington, is the one who led me to Christ, but he did it using what we typically call, or used to call, the Jewel Miller film strips. And there's a couple of scenes in there that really got to me. Why they do me, I don't know if they did other people or not, I don't know. But at one point, they show a man with a ball and chain, you know, on his leg. And, you know, of course, what's that like to walk? And the other image is someone out in the ocean, drowning. And that person's thrown a life ring and they're pulled in and saved. Those two things, I thought, man, that's me. And I was ready to become a Christian even before we watched the fourth film. And when he finally asked me if I wanted to do something about being saved, that's when I jumped all over that and didn't hesitate at all. Yet, the point of the song is that by paying the debt, Jesus cleansed me inwardly and set my spirit free. I don't know about you, but I can still remember the night when I was baptized into Christ. And knowing what was happening at baptism, because those film strips really did a good job of showing you what's happening, I knew what was happening. I knew that my sins were being forgiven, I was being placed into the body of Christ, and I now have the hope of eternal life. And when I came up out of that water, I just felt the burden being lifted off me. I wasn't expecting that to happen. I didn't know anything about that. No one told me that was going to happen. But I felt that burden, and it was wow. To me, that's another reason why I like this song. I've been set free. Hallelujah. Praise Jehovah. That's the way I look at it anyways. So Jesus erased my sins. This is what our song said back here. He paid the debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. Of course, we don't talk about erasing things anymore. We don't erase tapes anymore because we don't have cassette tapes or videotapes, and we don't typically use a pencil and erasers, but you know, it gets rid of it. We now delete things. I suppose that would be the same picture. But actually, the Bible gives us a lot of pictures or images of what it means when God forgives us. Even back in the Old Testament, there's tons of pictures. Listen to these here. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." So after David had committed Bathsheba and had the woman's husband killed, God says, "I've put away your sin. You're not going to die for your sin. It's been separated from you. It's like you've been divorced from your sins." Psalm 85:2, "You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin." Well, think of this pulpit right now. It's a cover. You cannot see what's on the two shelves underneath here. The computer that's running all this and all the wires, and I've got my Bible here in case I need to use it, and there's a DVD player. You can't see it because it's covered. That's how it is with God when he sees us and our sin. It's like it's covered. It's not there. This is one of my favorite ones here. Psalm 103 verse 12. "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Well, how far is the east from the west? Well, west is that way and east is that way. Okay, so if I walk over here, I still make the same statement. West is that way and east is that way. And go the other way. Go all the way around the earth if you want. And you have to turn your back to one or the other to say there's the other direction. That's how far our sins have been separated from us. Isaiah 38:17. "Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back." It's like right now I can't see the screen, I can't see the communion table, I can't see the metal curtain that's got the baptistry closed. I can't see any of that. It's behind my back. I know God can see everywhere, but he's put it in human terms for us. He can't see our sin. It's gone. Isaiah again, 43:25. "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Well, praise God that the one who never loses his memory, like we do, I'm losing my memory, it's just not like what it used to be. Praise God that the one who has perfect memory of absolutely everything that has ever happened says, "I won't remember your sins." He intentionally does not remember our sins. I don't know what to say about that. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. "In those days, and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, but there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, but they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I preserve." Thank you, God, for giving us a promise like that. That's what I need to hear. Don't you need to hear that? Micah 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Now, how many images are there in that one? Well, the idea of pardoning. They're pardoned. It's as though we hadn't committed them. And then you'll notice on that third line up there that he passes over them. That should remind us of Israel and Egypt. And God has sent the destroyer as the last plague upon the Egyptians because they wouldn't let Israel go. But he told Israel, put blood on the doorpost and across the top, the lintel, and when I come over and see the blood, I'll pass over. Whereas in the other homes of the Egyptians, he entered into it and the firstborn in the family died. This is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul refers to Jesus as our Passover. He has passed over our sins because he sees the blood. And we're saved. He subdues our iniquities, kind of like our iniquities are our enemy. They need to be subdued, and he does that. And then that last part, don't you just love that? He casts all our sins into the depths of the sea. Imagine him tying our sins to a big rock and he just throws it into the sea. It's gone. You're not going to find it. And then this last one, which is the one that the song uses. This is where Ananias told Paul, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you ever thought about how do all the waste products of your body get to your kidneys and then your bladder as well as the other way? How does it all get there? It's from your blood. Your blood is going through all your body and it's taking all the waste products. It's cleansing your body and then you excrete it. Blood is a cleansing agent. In case you've ever wondered why did God require blood? Why did he require blood to cleanse away sins? Because he made blood as a cleansing agent in our bodies, and so now it's used in a figurative sense to cleanse our souls. The blood that Jesus shed. All right, one more verse to our song here. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Amen. So he paid off the debt. But the song says, there's more. There's more to the story. He's coming back for me. He's coming back for me. It's not just that he wanted to do something that would make him feel good or feel satisfied with himself. It wasn't about him at all as far as he was concerned. Since he paid off my debt, he plans to come back to get me. And to me, what I see in that, and I have absolutely no problem with this, is he owns me. He paid a price, and now he owns me. And I say, hallelujah for that. I'm glad that he owns me. He can have what he wants. He can have me. That's why I'm living as a Christian, isn't it? When we're baptized into Christ, haven't we died to ourselves, and we're being buried with Christ, we're dying with Christ, being buried with Him, and we're now being raised to walk in newness of life, a life which is modeled after His, and I confess that He's Lord, I'm not Lord anymore. But since He paid off my debt, He has future plans for me. What will He do with me when He comes back for me? Well, He will come to take me to live with Him eternally. That's what you're singing when you sing that song. What will it be like to live with Jesus? You know, we weren't on the earth when He was here. And I can understand some people who felt unworthy to be in His presence. I can't remember the individual now in the gospel accounts where He had sent His servants because His daughter was dying, and they go to Jesus and, you know, plead for Him to come, but then just before Jesus gets there, He sends out another servant and says, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but say the word and my daughter will be healed. And Jesus was really impressed with that. Remember Peter in Luke chapter 5. You know, that's that time when Jesus is preaching, and when He's done preaching to the crowds, he gets in Peter's boat, and they go out unto the Sea of Galilee a little bit, and He tells Peter to cast his net. I don't remember which side of the boat it was, but He told him to do it, and Peter's like, I've been doing this all night and I didn't catch anything. The Lord doesn't know what He's talking about. I'm an expert fisherman and I know this lake, this sea, but I'll show Him. Nevertheless, you know, and He told him that. He says, Lord, we've been fishing all night, but at Your word, I'll throw in the net just to prove You wrong. It's kind of like I see Peter saying in the background. And what happened? He caught a huge amount of fish. It was too much. He couldn't bring it in. He asked for his partners to come over and help in the other boats. And then he realized what he had done, and he saw how unworthy he was. And it says, Jesus, I'm guessing, must have been sitting down when this all happened, because he fell at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Poor Peter, my heart just goes out to him at that point. So I can understand those people, but on the other hand, who did Jesus associate with when He was on this earth? With everybody. All the way from Pharisees to harlots. And everybody in between. In other words, it is going to be an absolute joy beyond anything we've ever experienced on this earth to be able to live with Jesus. It's not like we're just going to His house to spend the night one night. We're not inviting Him over for dinner. We're going to be with Him from now till, well, I want to say till eternity, but eternity is forever. And this is the part I like. Revelation 22:4. Speaking about us, they shall see His face. Oh, I want to see His face. You know, that's a line in a song. Oh, I want to see Him. I can't think of which song that is, but I want to see His face. Don't you? What does He look like now in all His glory? Man, I can't wait to see that. Now, the next part of the song that I've not been commenting upon, each verse ended with these words, or there was a little bit of variety at the very beginning. We sang, and now I sing a brand new song. Now I can sing a brand new song. I then will sing a brand new song. And then, amazing grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. As far as I know, this is the only song in our songbooks, or in any songbook, where one song refers to another. And you'll notice earlier, well, I didn't have it up on the screen. Yeah, I did. Let me go back to it real quick. Okay, up in the upper right-hand corner, Amazing Grace is in quotes. Because the writer of this song says, now that all this has happened, I can now sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. In modern times, it has to be one of the grandest psalms and hymns, the grandest of all psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. In my opinion, it's right there with Our God, He is Alive. I mean, these two songs, wow, they're amazing. And I can see why the songwriter, when you contemplate what the writer was thinking with all the words that we find on our pages or up on the screen, and when we think about what Jesus did for us and the obligation that we had toward Him to pay off that debt, I can see why, of all the songs that this writer could have referenced, I can see why he referenced Amazing Grace. I mean, look at the words again. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. And when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as a sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That was really hard for me to read that without singing. Man, what a magnificent song. When you hear a congregation sing, He paid a debt. What you're hearing is what is known as the gospel, which just means good news. You're hearing the good news that, well, there's bad news. We've got this huge debt on us, which is a very serious thing, and we can't pay it, and it means if we don't get it paid, we're lost forever. But the Son of God, of all people, paid the debt that we might live. And that we might live with Jesus. Not just live, but live with Him. Have Him with us now and live with Him eternally. Listen, in just a few minutes here, we're going to sing the Imitation Song. And I want you to think about it. If you've never yet made the decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, would you please give some serious thought to this song and what it's saying? Because it's in harmony with what we've been seeing today. And if you're ready to make that commitment, and if you already know what to do, then you know you get up here and we'll take care of it from there. If you don't know what to do, I'll be happy to explain that to you, and we'll help you to become a Christian today. You can come forward now as we stand and sing.